Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. We're in the book of Ephesians, as most of you know. We find ourselves in chapter 4, which starts the second half of this little book. It's roughly divided into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with what God has done for us. But now Paul is going to go from that topic of what God has done for us to another glorious topic, which is what God can do through us. Now, there's no question about what God has done for us. That's without question. But what God can do through us is a matter of whether or not we respond. And so now he's going to go from things that specifically are done in and through our lives by Christ's power, things that we can't control or deny, to the subject of what God would desire to do if we would but yield to him. And so in this chapter, chapter 4, we're going to see Paul encouraging his brothers in the church to live according to God's call. Now, brothers and sisters, God has called each and every one of you, not just the pastors and the leaders in this church. And my hope is as we go through this section of chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, that you will be inspired and encouraged by the Holy Spirit to find your gifts, to use your gifts, to love God and to serve one another. Let's pray. Well, Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time of worship this morning. I especially thank you that we are free to praise you and worship you as a body in Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't take that for granted. We are so blessed to be able to just pull out all the stops and praise with all of our hearts. Sing at the top of our lungs and praise you with our hands lifted high. And so, Lord God, as we know that there are many in this world, many of our brothers and sisters who cannot, who have to whisper their praise songs for fear of being captured or cast into prison, Lord, we're grateful. And Lord, we want to live according to your call upon our lives, individually and corporately as a church. And as we worship you, Lord, we're filled with your Spirit. We desire to be used by you, for we do know that you can do amazing, incredible things through our lives if we but allow, immeasurably more than we can ask or think. And so, Lord, do that work through our study this morning. Encourage us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul now starts this section here, and it roughly breaks down into three things that we find the church is called to do. And the first is this: we are called to unity. We've been called by God to unity. And that sounds very trite and glib, but truthfully, it's one of the things that Christianity has a huge problem with and always has. And may I go so far as to say individual churches have a huge problem with this. Let's go away from just the issue of denominations in the church at large and just look within individual church bodies. Unity. Unity. We should be Christ-like. What does that mean? Well, Paul gives us some answers here. In verses 1 through 2, he says, as a prisoner, and again, Paul is writing from a prison cell, as we discussed last week, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you, and that's a very strong word Paul uses often in his writings, I urge you, I beseech you, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And I want to point this out. Notice we're not called to live a life worthy that we might receive. It's not about us living a life that's worthy so that we can receive. We have received. It's past tense. It's a perfect tense. We have received it. But now we're encouraged not to earn our salvation. We've dealt with that in many studies here on Sunday mornings. And in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, we saw that clearly pointed out. It's not about earning. It's about living worthy of the calling that we have received. And what does that mean? Well, it's described for us in verse 2. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Well, Paul might as well have said, fly to the moon. It's impossible to do these things, as we know. So what is Paul really getting to? What God can do through us. This isn't about what we can do for God. This is about what God will do through us. Yes, we should be Christ-like when we're dealing with each other. That's the encouragement. Be Christ-like with one another. Could it be any more clear? humble. Jesus is humble and gentle, patient, bearing with us. That's the goal. How does that happen? Well, it can happen through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yes, these things are true, but it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of our own effort in our own lives. So yes, it can happen only through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it will only happen if we surrender our will to Him. So there's an issue of our will. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be telling us to walk worthy. There wouldn't be a command. There wouldn't be an urging. You see, I think it's fair to say that though we have been saved by grace through faith, there is a response to His ability, our responsibility. I stress this all the time. Not as a means to please God and to earn His favor, but as a result of having received His favor, I would like to see in 2008 and going forward, all of our lives here in this fellowship become more like Christ. Amen? Amen. I hope that's what you're looking forward to, as God changes you into His image as He works through your life. But we must do everything possible to maintain peace in the church and preserve unity as well. And this is something that I want to stress. We must do everything. Now, many times our leaders are caught up with the responsibility of maintaining order, dealing with division and divisiveness, dealing with unity problems. And I often think to myself, if all of us simply made every effort to preserve unity, our leaders would have a whole lot of that taken care of and a whole lot less to do. But Paul is stressing this to this church when he says, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Notice it's not up for grabs. There is a unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that brings us together. But we keep that. How do we do that? By surrendering our lives, by being faithful. You see, this can happen only, once again, only through the power of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. Unity is not going to happen because we all have signs and agree on the same candidate. Unity isn't going to happen because we all have the same feelings about politics and the economy and our theology and our beliefs and our ministries. It's not going to be uniformity. It never will, and it's not supposed to be. But what's unity? It's the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And while this can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit, it will only happen if we cooperate with Him. So when you see a situation, a potentially divisive situation, someone starts gossiping about someone else, or someone starts trouble, or they're just not dealing with things appropriately or spiritually, speak the truth in love, as we'll see in this chapter. Confront that person. We spent studies in 1 and 2 Corinthians dealing with loving confrontation. Preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is a matter of effort. It doesn't just happen. Have you ever noticed that? You have to work on relationships, marriages, friendships. All types of relationships need work, and so does the relationship that we have with others in the church. And I think many people just abdicate their responsibility for unity. They don't like somebody, they sit on the other side of the church. Or they sit in front of them so they don't have to look at them. Now, I'm not suggesting these things are happening here this morning, but we know ourselves. And Paul knew the church, and he knew himself, and so he stresses this, that they need to do everything possible to maintain this unity in the church. This is another challenge going into this next year. When you don't like something, maybe you don't like something I said. Hey, listen, talk to me about it. It's okay. I'm not going to get it right all the time. If you think that I'm professing that everything I say or believe in is absolutely 100% correct, believe me, I don't. And I'm not above being brought aside and asked questions about things I might say or decisions I make. That's fine. But don't create division. When you see a leader make a decision and you start to talk behind that person's back and say, well, I don't know why that person did that, and I can't believe this, and I can't believe that, and I wouldn't do it that way, you're not making every effort. In fact, you're making every effort to bring disunity, division. Now, I'm not saying that this happens often in this church, but it happens in every church. It happens in every relationship. Let's bring unity into the body of Christ by our effort, as Christ works through us. But we must never divide the church. Look what it says in verses 4 through 6. And this is stressed, and you'll notice Paul stresses one particular word. It's the word one. Now, our God, He is one. That's what the Jews used to recite. Our God, hear, O Israel, our God, He is one, the Shema. It was a prayer, but it's also the truth of the church. It says, there is one body, referring to the church, and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. Have you gotten the impression that Paul is trying to stress with us that there's oneness? That there's one body? Notice God himself, one Spirit, one Father, one Lord, that's Jesus, the Trinity, but yet one, three in one. And all of these things stress the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. All of these things stress the importance that we not divide Christ's church, but bring it together. Unity, brothers and sisters, is at the very center of Christianity. Amen? And yet, unfortunately, we see today people divided along theological and denominational lines, cultural lines. We see people divided in so many ways, even within local bodies within the church. What's that all about? Well, I'll tell you what it's all about. It's selfishness. Anytime we're dividing the body of Christ, it's because we want our way. Anytime there's a problem in marriage, it's because we want it our way. Anytime there's any problem in any relationship and there's division, it's because one person is insisting on, or both people, are insisting on their own way. So what would Paul tell us? Go back to what he started with. Be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. How do we do that? Through the power of the Spirit. That's how that happens. It's what God does through us. You know, we haven't just been called to unity, though. We've been called to a second thing, and Paul will deal with this now. It's to service. We've been called by God to service. Okay, so now we're united. We know we're one body. What does that mean? We need to serve one another. You see, in verses 7 through 10, and I want to read this whole section because it truly has a lot to say, and I don't want to chop it up into little pieces. Paul starts by saying, but to each of us, in verse 7, to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, and now he goes to Psalm 68, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended, speaking of Christ, that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, Paul sort of goes off on a little tangent here, and I'll explain in a minute. But the point of bringing this up is he wants to make it clear that we have been given everything we need to serve one another. Well, I can't. Oh, you know, so many times we hear about needs in the fellowship. Well, there's a need to help out on Wednesday night, or there's a need to have more help on a Friday night, or in the Sunday school, or in the nursery. And we hear these needs, and some of us, you know, are not called, and that's fine. We expect that and accept that as the truth. If everyone was called to nursery, it would be kind of empty in here, wouldn't it? But you know what? We understand that, but at the same time, many people use the excuse, well, I just don't have what it takes. No kidding. You think that I have what it takes to do what I'm doing right now? I don't. It's what God can do through me. It's what God can do through you. And we've been called to unity. Yes, we've been called to service. We've been called to serve one another. And so if you're here and you're a part of this fellowship and you feel one with this fellowship and you haven't found a place where you fit in, brothers and sisters, in 2008, can I encourage you? Seek the Lord's heart. Ask the Lord what it is. Why am I here, Lord, in this particular body? Oh, we understand you're in Christ, and we understand we're one in Christ, and that's true. And maybe you enjoy the worship service and the teaching and other things that take place at this church. And listen, brothers and sisters, we're glad you're here. And you may be in a place right now where you need to be poured into, and you're not ready to serve just yet. And you know what? There is a time for that, absolutely, especially some of us who are hurting. Some of us who have some issues we need to resolve, or some of us who are new to Christ and really need to be poured into. But can I just share this with you? When you come to Christ, there should not be years of you trying to find your calling. There should be some period of time, but not a very long period of time. And here in our body, we're really blessed. We have plenty of servants. But you know, to those of you who may not have found that niche yet, that area that God has called you to, can I just encourage you? Find it. Not because we need your help, but because you need to do it. You're missing out. You know, one of the things I've learned is that when you build something, and I enjoy building things, I've done my own kitchen and my own bathroom, and I've built other things and done construction projects on missions trips, and one of the things I really enjoy is being a part of the process. Have you ever noticed you build a kitchen yourself or you do some project, don't you feel good about it? Don't you feel attached to it? Hey, I was inside that cabinet putting nails in the back of it and making sure it was secured to the wall so it wouldn't fall down when we filled it with cans. You know, I was there doing that thing, and it's not that I'm looking for anything from having done that work, but I have found in the body of Christ, when you roll up your sleeves and you actually participate, you are no longer a spectator. And I don't know about you, but while I enjoy watching a sporting event, such as the Giants game, it'd be quite another thing for me to be on the field. Now, given my size, maybe a kicker. Maybe. Doubtful. But you know what? There are some things that I can participate in. And once I find out what those things are, it's my responsibility to respond to his ability. And that I would encourage you with, that's what Paul would encourage us with. See, Christ is given as the example here. Paul goes to Psalm 68, and he begins to make a case for why we should serve one another. He starts with this, Christ being the victorious conqueror over death. And Paul always finds a way to slip the gospel into a message. Look what he says. He essentially says that Christ ascended on high, led captives in his train, and gave gifts to men. That's sort of a three-part testimony. And then he explains it a little bit by describing the events that took place in Christ's ministry. And I'll go over them briefly in case you're not familiar with them. You see, Christ is victoriously the one who is victorious over death. He has conquered death victoriously. He started by condescending from heaven, from heavenly glory, to an earthly life. We tend to forget that. He condescended. It's the word that he came from heaven to earth, as we sing in that song. Lord, I lift your name on high. He came from heaven to earth. And then, having come to earth, rather than ruling and reigning as a king, which he will in the future, he died on a cross, and his spirit, after he died, descended again, but this time into the place of the dead, in literature, in Greek literature, called Hades. But the idea is this, the place of the dead. He descended into those lower earthly regions. Where it is, it's not important. What's important is what he's speaking of. He uses classical terms so that the reader, the listener, will understand what he's talking about. I don't suggest that hell is at the center of the earth, although it might be. I don't suggest that that's where it needs to be. The point is he descended into Hades, the place of the dead. And he preached salvation. We're told this both by Isaiah and also by Peter. We're told that he preached salvation to the captive Old Testament saints, those before the flood, those around the time of Noah, all those who were in Hades, as described in Luke's gospel by Jesus himself, those that were waiting for Jesus to come to them, to save them, and to release them, as he said when he read that portion of the scroll of Isaiah, that he came to set the captives free, to lead the prisoners out of their prison. And that's what Paul is referring to here. And praise God, he did that. When he was resurrected on the third day, leading many captive souls to freedom, amen? And so he emptied out Hades of all those that were looking for Messiah, all those that responded to his love. Can you imagine what kind of a day that must have been? But it didn't end there. Because then he came to earth and back to earth. And then we know that for 40 days he was seen of and listened to by his disciples. Interestingly enough, only those that loved him saw him. And then we see that he ascended into heaven. And we know where he's seated. We're not confused about where Jesus is. He's seated at the Father's right hand. Amen? He is. But you know, it didn't end there. Aren't you glad? Can you imagine if Jesus just left and went to sit down and said, okay, guys, let me know how it works out. I'll be back, but until then, you're on your own. Not at all. And that's the point Paul is making. It's even why he brought this up. He says all of Jesus' ministry was culminating in this one event when he gave gifts to men. What does that mean? He sent the Holy Spirit. We know this. He promised his disciples that it would be so. He gave gifts to men. He sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who would come. He came down upon them and empowered them for service. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into your life to make you do cartwheels or backflips or somersaults or make an idiot of yourself. I'm sorry, he doesn't. He comes into your life, into my life, into our lives for one purpose, and that is to empower us for service. Now, it's true that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives during salvation, when we're saved. No one calls him Lord but by the Spirit. But I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, but not just in your life, because if that's where it ended, there'd be a problem. Through your life. Amen? You see, we've already talked about in the first three chapters that the Holy Spirit has done things for us. But now God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, desires to do things through us. And that can only happen if we use our spiritual gifts as Christ intended. It can only happen through God's grace in and through our lives. You can't make yourself anointed. God has to anoint you and empower you. But it will only happen if we use our spiritual gifts as Christ intended. That's your choice. That's your response. Many of you here this morning are gifted in wonderful ways. Some of those talents you've learned, but some of those gifts have been given. And those are the gifts we're pointing to. In fact, I was sharing this with Michelle on our way in this morning. One of the most dangerous people to get involved in worship is the performer. Now, having been a performer, having been a professional musician, having made that my life, God had to do a lot of weeding out in my life before I could be used. Because I was relying on my own abilities and my own gifts. And then when I surrendered those things to Christ, Christ began to work through me, and suddenly I was usable. But before that, I was unusable because I was in the way. I don't suggest that any of you look at, well, what am I? Let's see, I'm an attorney, I'm a cook, I'm a chef, I'm an accountant. I'll use those gifts. Not necessarily. Peter was a fisherman, yes. But Christ was interested in taking Peter and using him in a much different way, in a way that he wasn't equipped for. Basically illiterate, not schooled, unlearned, and yet Christ used him in a mighty and powerful way. But it wasn't to catch fish, it was to catch men. Christ might take some of the things you've learned, but he will anoint you and fill you and empower you in areas that you couldn't possibly be anointed in, or, excuse me, be efficient in or proficient in by yourself. And you know, that's the one glorious truth I can share with you more than any. It's this. If you're deficient, if you're unable, God is able. Amen? It's in those areas that you think you're least qualified, as we talked about last week, that you will be most called. Did you hear what I said? When you are least qualified, those are the areas that you tend to be most called. Why is that? Why doesn't God just play to our strength? You know, if you get up to the plate and you can hit the curveball, and everyone in the major league knows that you can hit a curveball, do they throw you a curveball? No, they usually throw you a fastball or a slider or something else you can't hit. And it seems to me that sometimes God purposely puts me at the plate and then throws me the pitch I can't hit. And I say, Lord, I can't hit it. He goes, I know, that's what I'm trying to teach you. I don't want you to swing. I want you to let me do the work through you. And once I learn that, amazing things happen in and through my life as I'm broken. As I'm brought to a place of humility, as I'm brought to a place where I recognize, Lord, if you leave me while I'm up here preaching this morning, I'm dead. We have a deal. I said this to the Lord a long time ago. I said, you know, Lord, I'll get up there and I'll do what you want. But if I start to feel that it's me speaking, I'm going to go sit down. It's going to be embarrassing for me and you. So, Lord, please don't leave me. I lean on his strength to get up here every Wednesday, every first Friday, every Sunday. Because I really don't have what it takes. Joe and I were talking about this week. We were having a conversation, and Joe encouraged me, and Pastor Joe said, oh, it was a really good message and encouraged me. And the first thing that came to my mind is, okay, what about the week before? If he's telling me that this week was good, what does that mean about all the other messages? You know, that's just our nature, to question ourselves and look at our lives and say, I can't do this. Well, no, you can't. That's really what Paul is saying. But Christ can do it through you. And in fact, he's given us everything we need to be able to serve him. Now, as it relates to the church, and he's speaking to a church, and he wants to speak to the church about church ministry. So he begins to talk to them about the gifts that Christ has given, in particular the leadership gifts, and why they're given. Let's talk about the gifts, then we'll talk about why they were given. In verse 11, we read, it was he, that is Christ, who gave some, that is some within the church, to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now that's one gift, pastors, teachers. It's not two. It's not pastors and teachers. There is a gift of teaching, and there are many who can pastor that don't teach as it relates to caring for people, and that's true. But this is a specific gift of pastor-teacher. Now, looking at these gifts, we come to some conclusions. They were given for a specific purpose, as we'll see. They were given that we might be built up, that we might all serve, as we'll see in just a minute. But before we even go there, let me explain. For some of you who may not be familiar with what these gifts are and may be confused, let me take a moment and explain them. They're actually not that complicated. We start with apostles. Apostles were initially sent out by God to preach the gospel specifically through signs and wonders. Why was that important? Because at this time, no one knew whether the story was true. It wasn't written down, not quite yet. People could go around saying, there's this Jesus in Palestine. They didn't have the internet. Not that you can always trust everything you read on there, you know. But they didn't know. They didn't have television cameras. They didn't know. Is it true? How do we know it's true? It's a nice story. How do we know? Well, the apostles came in with healings and miracles and casting out demons, got people's attention. And as they got their attention, they were able to share the truth. These apostles were anointed in a mighty way for a mighty reason. And being authorized as an apostle required a specific call from God. Jesus ordained, brothers and sisters, Jesus ordained all of the original apostles, even Paul himself. So no one can claim to be an apostle. You can't go to school to be an apostle. We can't ordain apostles in the church. God can ordain apostles, but we can't. We're not given instruction. We're not given direction. And so anyone who calls himself an apostle really isn't doing so on the authority of God's word. And I know there are some that call themselves that. The word in Greek means to be sent, and in a sense, missionaries are sent out. But this is something much more than that. It's the idea of being an apostle called by God, given the ability to do signs and wonders. So if someone were to come into our fellowship, and they had the ability to do signs and wonders, and their message did agree with the word of God, and was consistent with the gospel, I might be inclined to believe it. But until then, I'm not going to. But then there were prophets. You see, prophets and apostles were called pretty much to establish the early churches. And the apostles also, by the way, were called to ordain elders, as we know, and start churches. That's really what their call was. But the prophets, where do the prophets fit in? Well, the New Testament prophets were inspired by God to speak his word through revelation. Some of the apostles were prophets, such as John, but not all were necessarily. Prophets were given this specific call to speak God's word through revelation. You might say all of the writers of the New Testament were prophets. But there were more than that. There were others, such as Agabus and others. Now, I'm not talking about the gift of prophecy, which is to speak for God, which I hope God uses us in mighty ways often, frequently. I hope that he speaks through me on Sunday mornings. But I wouldn't call myself a prophet, even if I used the gift of prophecy. Because this particular leadership gift is different. It's the idea of being called by God to be God's spokesman, revealing his will through his word. And at a time where his word was not written down, you can imagine clearly how important it was to have prophets. Now today, I do believe that some may be called to be prophets, but they should never speak anything that's inconsistent with God's word. They should never contradict God's word already revealed through Scripture. And so if there's a prophet out there, such as Joseph Smith, alleged prophet, I should say, or Charles Taz Russell, or any of the other individuals who've started these cults, well, what they speak isn't consistent with God's word. So I declare them a false prophet, and I don't listen to what they have to say. And it's on the basis of God's word that we can do that. But that's apostles and prophets, and I would suggest that these are gifts that were very important in the early church. But now we get to evangelists, which is a gift. Being an evangelist isn't a gift that's used today. It's a gift that's used mightily today, was used mightily then. What is it? It's being empowered by God to preach the gospel to unbelievers. Amen? Now, there are just some people, and I'm sure you've seen this, who can preach the gospel to anyone. Have you ever noticed that? Billy Graham is such a man. He can preach the gospel to anyone. I am not such a man. I do the work of an evangelist. Sometimes God uses me and gives me the gift of evangelism in that sense. Yes, clearly. I've led people to Christ. And even as I'm sharing the word, God will use me as an evangelist. But that's different than being called in the office and the leadership gift of an evangelist. You see, evangelists are most like our missionaries today, because evangelists are empowered by God to preach the gospel to unbelievers. They are God's heralds calling the lost to salvation through Jesus Christ. They were called to carry the gospel to places it was previously unknown. This is what an evangelist does. He doesn't just go around collecting money and having healing services. That's why when someone says, "I'm an evangelist," I said, "Who are you preaching the gospel to?" "Well, I'm going to churches." You know what? There are unsaved people in the churches. I think the pastors can handle that. How about you get out there and go where the evangelists are called to go, on the mission field? You see, that word evangelist and missionary are pretty much synonymous. And that is a calling, a unique calling, a wonderful calling. Many of us here have been called either short-term, mid-term, and some of us long-term missionaries, but that's a calling in and of itself, and it's needed today, it's necessary today. But understand something, they neither have the responsibility of pastoral supervision over a portion of the flock, and they also don't have the authority of an apostle or of a prophet. They don't have that authority and that responsibility, so they're free to preach the gospel. You understand that? It would be very difficult for me to be a missionary, at least long-term missionary, because I have responsibility here. So I'm fortunate enough to go on several trips a year, but even so, that's not my calling. My calling is as a pastor and a teacher, which we'll talk about in a minute. So they don't have the authority of an apostle. They can't call themselves an apostle. They can't speak as a prophet, but they can preach the gospel without the distraction of pastoral responsibilities. And I'm so thankful that we have missionaries that we support here in our fellowship in Costa Rica, El Salvador. There are people that we're supporting all over the world, in Cuba and also now in India. Orphanages we minister to. We dedicate about 10% of our resources here at the church to missions, specifically foreign missions, because we believe so strongly in this gift and the need for it. We are called, after all, to reach the earth, amen, for Christ, right, amen, as Christ works through us. But finally, we get to my favorite gift, as you can imagine. It's the gift that God has called me to, but I realized early on that it's not something I can do. It's something God desires to do through me. Being a pastor and a teacher is this, to be inspired by God to teach and instruct his people in the word. That's my calling. And it's what I try to do. And I might do a better or worse job of it, but what I'm trying to do is teach you God's word that God might speak to you and call you to his service. Amen? Pastors do have the responsibility of pastoral supervision over a portion of the flock. They do. They have a tremendous responsibility. They're not free to do the things that evangelists can do. But you know, as shepherds, and that's what the word pastor means, they do a couple of things. They watch for enemies trying to attack the sheep and defend them. And so sometimes I get a little tough because I care about you guys. And you might say, well, that's what they're doing at that church. And you know, I'm not called to pastor that church. I'm called to pastor this fellowship. And so as I watch over the sheep in this fellowship, I am concerned about the things that might happen to you, the false teachings that might be brought to you, the things that people might try to do to you or take advantage of you. That's my calling. As shepherds, pastors also heal the wounded and the sick sheep and find and save lost or trapped sheep. And so we spend time counseling and encouraging and meeting with people. We're in the people business. It's what we do. Even my teaching, I don't teach the Bible, I teach people the Bible. There's a big difference. I'm focused on you. I'm interested in communicating to you the truths of God's word. I can get up here and just teach the word of God, as many do, and then run away into the back and you can't find me. No, I try to hang around. I want to connect with you guys. Listen, I'm here to serve you and to equip you with the word of God, not just to throw it at you. And that's what I'm called to do. That's what pastors are called to do. They love and care for the people. They share their lives and they earn their trust because they do care. And it's more than just teaching God's word. In fact, I've often said this, that's the easiest part of being a pastor. Anyone can get up here as called to teach and teach. But are you called to pastor? That's something entirely different. And there are people who aren't necessarily good teachers who are called to pastor. They care for the sheep. We have assistant pastors, associate pastors. They may not necessarily be called to teach. They may, but the truth is they're really called to pastor. But the gift we're talking about here is that leadership position in the church. And if you're going to pastor a church, you better be a pastor teacher. You need to be both. You need to be that gift. God has to call you. See, we're being prepared, though. through these leadership gifts for works of service. What do I mean? Well, why are these gifts given? We're told, verse 12, why are they given? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, our goal as leaders in the church is this. We are called to prepare others to do the work. So many people feel that, well, we tithe, we give, and we pay the pastors and the leaders, we pay them to do the work of the ministry. No, you don't pay us anything. We serve you to equip you to serve one another. That's really what it's all about. That's the call of the church. All God's people are called to do all God's work as he works through our lives. And he's given us spiritual leaders to train and equip us for God's call. And so I'm here on a Sunday morning encouraging you not just to sit there. It's nice and warm in here, isn't it? Praise God, I prayed about that. I said, Lord, please let the heat work today. And you know what? It's working wonderfully, and it usually does, obviously. But I don't want you so comfortable that you sit in that pew for the rest of your life. You need to start to think about, why am I here? Why has God called me? What does God desire to do in and through my life? Am I even called to stay in the United States? Am I called to go out and plant another work? Am I called to go and get involved in a ministry? Am I called to be next door teaching children and teens in the youth ministry once a month? What am I called to do? We don't need the pews warm. They're warm enough. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to manipulate or make anyone feel guilty. I'm trying to encourage you guys to find out what it is that God wants to do through your life, as Paul would speak to these individuals here. God has called us to build one another up. He describes it here. And if we build one another up, we'll be united by faith in Jesus. Amen? If we build one another up, we'll be knowledgeable about the character of Jesus as we're pouring into one another. Amen? If we build one another up, we'll become everything that Jesus intended us to be. Didn't you say an amen to when I said, don't you want to be everything that Jesus wants you to be? Amen? You gave me an amen. So that's what God wants to do, and that's why I'm here. I'm up here to encourage you to become all that God wants you to be. That's why I do that. I'm not here to fill your mind with facts and figures. By the power of the Spirit, I'm called as a pastor teacher to motivate you, but not only just to motivate you, to equip you and to send you to where God has called you to go. The final thing we've been called to in verse 14 is maturity. You see, as we do these things, we will be called to maturity. And doesn't everyone here want to be mature in Christ? You see, in verses 14 through 15, we read, then what? Then if we do the things that we've been talking about, then if the people are equipped for service, then if you respond, then if you do what it is that God's called you to do regards to service and unity, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up. Don't you want to grow up? Well, maybe some of you guys don't. All right, Peter Pan's here this morning. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Do you want to become like Christ? You gave me an amen before when I said, do you want to become like Christ? Of course you did. But this is how it happens. Not by sitting. It happens by serving one another. Not me, necessarily, but serving one another. That's the idea. And look at the effect it will have in our church. We'll become spiritually strong through faithfully serving one another. By living and loving God's truth, we're actually protected from deception. You want to be deceived? I don't. That's why we're in God's Word, that we might not be deceived. You know it, and I know it. There are people out there using this very book to do that, and it's a shame. They're deceiving people. They're taking advantage of them. That's not going to happen here. I can tell you that. It's not going to happen here. But you will be challenged and encouraged to maturity. By speaking the truth in love, I don't even need to tell you guys what that is. If you've been here, you know that's our motto. Speak the truth. Yes, speak the truth, but do it in love. We become like Christ when we do that. That's what we're told. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. You want to be like Christ? Speak the truth in love. He always did. The hard truths he spoke, he did it lovingly. He was never unloving. He was never untruthful. Both are important. Both are essential. And finally, in verse 16, from him, that is Christ, the whole body, that is the church. And now he uses the analogy of a human body. He says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. And if you've ever had a strained ligament, you know what ligaments do. They hold you together. Grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work. You see, we will become a church that can truly be called the body of Christ if we allow God to work in and through our lives. And this can only happen through Christ, who's the head of the church. We can't do this on our own, by ourselves. We can't. But this will only happen if we fulfill our call to be the body of Christ. Amen? Worthy of that call. Now, you know what that is now, if you didn't before. Hopefully, as a pastor teacher, I've done my job to equip you for service. But I can't make you serve. I won't manipulate you. I won't make you feel guilty. I won't do that. I'll challenge you and encourage you that you're missing out if you're not on all that God has for you and wants to do through you. You see, a body, the human body that's joined and held together as one is what? Unified. And what was the first point? Unity. If your body's not unified, you're missing something. If your arm falls off, you've got problems. A body that's constantly growing lovingly builds itself up. You know, if you stop growing, then you have problems. There are diseases and disorders where the body stops growing, or bones stop growing, or cells stop growing. There are types of cancers and debilitating disorders. But you know what? A body that's constantly growing and lovingly building itself up, is a healthy body. Are you building up the body? Are you in service? That was the second thing that Paul talked about, service, unity and service. And then the final thing, which we've just talked about, is maturity. Because a body that is strong and healthy and just like Christ is mature, unified, serving, and mature. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And in all things, Lord Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be in control of our lives, Lord, that you would direct us and guide us, that you would help us to be one body as we are, to serve as you've called us and not as you haven't called us, and to be the mature body of Christ, exemplifying you in the world, that as we love one another, all the world will know that we are Christians by our love one for another, that we are your disciples. Lord, help us in this regard, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.